What a good song to close out our singing and turn in the gospel to the story of Jesus. What would it be like for Jesus to walk through the streets of Mifflinburg and for us to miss him? What would it be like for God's Spirit to come and visit this place and we would miss him? Maybe we could be too busy. Maybe he wouldn't come at the time we're expecting. Maybe he wouldn't even say to us what we think he might. What would it be like for us to miss out on Jesus? I've been thinking about that in relation to Jesus and his words that are found in all four Gospels. Turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 4. And I want to pick up in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 at a place that, according to Luke, is at the beginning of his public ministry. It just follows his time of temptation. Last couple of Wednesday nights, we've talked about the temptation of Jesus. And according to Luke's gospel, he kind of goes right from the temptation to this story. I'll talk about the timing of that in a little bit. But the beginning of Luke chapter 4 tells of Jesus' temptation. And then coming right up to verse 13, it says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." And then Luke goes right into the story that I want to read tonight. Let's pick up there at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 30. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth." Maybe I'll just hesitate there for a minute tonight. And those first two verses, don't forget that when we read, "And then he went to Nazareth." I mean, here he is. Verse 14 says, "He returns to Nazareth in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." And then he goes to Nazareth. He goes back home. "And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth,' he continued, 'no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." This is, as best as we know, Jesus' first return to his hometown after the events of his entrance into public ministry. The last time he was in Nazareth, as best we know, unless there's more to the story, which is always possible, but the last time he was in Nazareth, he was kind of operating in relative obscurity. The people knew who he was for the most part. They knew that what family he was from. They knew that his father was Joseph, his mother was Mary. He had brothers and sisters that lived in Nazareth, and they knew him like that. They probably knew that he was a rabbi, meaning he had studied the scriptures, the Torah, and he had been training for a long time. But other than that, we don't know that much about what he was like before he left Nazareth for the last time and went down to the area of the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. We know that he must have worked hard as a student. We speculate about what Jesus was like as a young man, and we kind of talked about a lot on Wednesday nights there for a while. What in the world was Jesus like as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, as a man in his 20s? What was he like as he came to that place of about 30 years old when he steps into public ministry? We know that he must have studied the scriptures well. We know that he quoted them. We know that he had this great wisdom, which was from the divine nature that God had. He had taken on the human nature as well as his divine nature, so his knowledge was impeccable. We know that he had great ability to discern. He had the ability to understand people and see them and know them. But we really don't know a whole lot much notable about him before the time of his baptism and temptation. But we know after his time of baptism and temptation that things changed very quickly for Jesus. We've heard that after his temptation, he returned to Galilee, and after that, all kinds of things began to change for Jesus. His life changed so dramatically after his baptism and temptation, and he enters into public ministry. It is clear very early in Jesus' ministry that he had great and powerful ability to do miraculous things. He healed people. The stories of Jesus' amazing miracles were spread all around the countryside. Luke acknowledges that, but Luke doesn't give us a lot of those details yet. At this point, he simply says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole country. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Luke, in two verses, just gives us a little capsule of what Jesus did when he came up from his time of temptation. We know from the other three Gospels, and interesting, all four Gospels talk about these early days of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and all of them tell amazing stories of what Jesus did. Amazing miracles. All the Gospels talk about his teaching and how amazing it was to the people all around Galilee. You probably know that Nazareth is one of those towns in Galilee. When we think of a region, we kind of think in terms of the United States or the state of Pennsylvania and how big it is. But all of Israel, as I said before, fits into about one-third of the size of Pennsylvania, land-wise. And so when you're talking about going from Jerusalem to Nazareth, they're almost on opposite ends of the country, but still they're not that far away. But Jesus clearly spent certain periods of his ministry only in Galilee, only in Judea, and he went back and forth between them. Well, Luke acknowledges that when he came up to Galilee, and those 10 cities that are called a part of Galilee, or there's about 40 settlements at that time, according to what I've read during Jesus' ministries, but about 10 places that you would call a city. And Jesus would go around each of those towns, and he would walk between them, and he would visit all of Galilee, and he did this for a time. Whereas Luke simply just gives us a summary, the Gospel of Mark tells us a lot about this intervening time between the time that Jesus was baptized and tempted and when he went back home. There were some weeks or months that took place before Jesus got back to his home, and we find in this story. And Mark's gospel particularly details this. Each of the gospels seem to detail a certain time period in Jesus' ministry. One way to study the Gospels is, when is the time period that they are describing? Well, the first five chapters of Mark's Gospel is about this time that is recorded in these two verses in Luke chapter 4. Because Mark records all those things that Jesus did up until the moment that he went back to Nazareth. If you have your Bible open, turn to Mark, and I just want to walk through it just a little bit. Some of the things that we find there, and let me just summarize a little bit some of the things that Mark tells us about this time period before Jesus gets back to Nazareth. If you just turn to Mark chapter 1, you have in verse 9 the baptism of Jesus. In verse 14, you have the calling of Jesus' first disciples. If fact, it says in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. And so Mark pretty much says from the beginning of Mark's gospel is to talk about this time period, or write about this time period of Jesus and his ministry. And so for the next four chapters, you have Mark recording Jesus this time in Galilee. In verse 16, Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that's in the region of Galilee. In verse 21, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum. In verse 28, it says, news spread about him over the whole region of Galilee. So by the time you get to verse 28 of chapter 1 of Mark, already the story of Jesus is spreading all over Galilee. Again, that's that area where Jesus grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, but from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee is 28 miles. And people walked it, and that whole area was kind of seen as one area that people would walk from town to town and village to village. And so here's Jesus working all these miracles in Galilee, and the news is getting back to Nazareth all the time. People are hearing about the amazing things that this rabbi, this boy who's now grown up to a man, and what has happened. In verse 14, he proclaims the good news. Okay, then you go to verse 28, and then you have the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and you have the healing of a man with leprosy, you have the healing of the paralytic, you have these amazing stories of healing. All these stories are being reported and taken back to Nazareth. You have the calling of Matthew. In chapter 3, you have the man with a shriveled hand. You have the parables that begin in chapter 3, the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed. So you have all the healing stories, and you have all these stories of Jesus' amazing teaching, his parables. And then in chapter 4 in Mark, you have another incredible story of how Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Think about how amazing that story is. So the news of that, it gets back to Nazareth. You have Jesus healing the man who's possessed by a legion of demons. And I could go on. There's just a whole stretch of stories up into chapter 5 that take place before Jesus gets back to Nazareth. There really is a very amazing stretch of Jesus' ministry, the first five chapters of the book of Mark. In fact, if you had time and you wanted to, that would be a good study itself. Just study the first five chapters of the book of Mark and how that fits into the ministry of Jesus. Well, all four Gospels record this time period, but Mark is the one that gives the most detail to it. And it's the opening chapter and contains some of the most amazing and incredible things that happen in Jesus' ministry, and they happen very early in his ministry. Jesus is now known as a rabbi. He's traveling from town to town teaching, and we read the reference that every Sabbath he's in the synagogue. No matter where he's at in Galilee, always on the Sabbath, the Jews come together to hear the Torah, to listen to the teaching, to fellowship, and to pray together. Kind of the same model as they had in the early church. And we read about that in the Gospel of Mark. It says, every Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue. Later on, it'd say, every Sabbath, Paul went to the synagogue. And when the people would go to the synagogue, of course, the purpose of going to the synagogue, there were two primary reasons for that. One is to read the law, to read the Torah, to read the prophets, and then to pray for the people to be called to prayer. I have a couple of pictures of the remains of the synagogue in Capernaum. I know I've shown some of these before, but just thought maybe I'd bring up a couple of them. There were probably thought to be about seven ruins in Galilee of Jewish synagogues from the time of Jesus. This is the one that's the most preserved, and this synagogue's a neat place to go to if you go to Capernaum. This was rebuilt in the 4th century, and these are the remains of that synagogue, but pretty much like it was in the 1st century. And just imagine what it was like. You see the benches along the back. I read about the Jewish synagogues in Jesus' day, that the Jewish leaders, the trained people who knew the Torah, would sit on those two benches of stone, and all the other people who did not know the Torah would sit on the floor. They'd brought mats, and they would sit on the floor, and they would listen to the reading of the Torah and the teaching that would take place after that. Well, the synagogue was a very important place for Jews in Jesus' day. It was a place of gathering. It was a place of fellowship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of hearing God's word. And so, of course, that's where Jesus would go to teach the people, especially early in his ministry. That's where he would go in order to engage the people and teach them and amaze the people with what he taught them. Well, listen to how the people reacted to the early ministry of Jesus. When we read references in the Gospels, well, what did the people think about Jesus in the beginning? Well, Luke chapter 4 just gives us a couple of clues about the beginning. Verse 15 says, he taught in their synagogues. Notice that plural, meaning he went to all the synagogues in Galilee. And look at this. Everyone praised him. In the beginning, everybody thought Jesus was great. Then go down to verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. Again, there's this positive reaction to Jesus at this point. Now, you know it's not going to continue very long, but at the beginning, it is. Let me read a few verses from John chapter 4, another reference to this time period. John chapter 4, verse 43 says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So John gives us a little glimpse that before Jesus left Jerusalem and Judea was the Passover. So the beginning time of Jesus' ministry must have been near the Passover. He was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. And then there was the ministry of Jesus in Judea before he came to Galilee. And it says a reputation from there even preceded him. People praised him. Now we also know during this time that not every person who was around Jesus praised him. And there is one reference in Mark's story to the Pharisees who are watching him. So early on, you have the praise of the people, but you also had the Pharisees who were watching him, and they were leery about him, and very soon they began to not like what he was going to say to them. Already he was being watched and followed by the Pharisees. But at this point at least, up until this point in the story, the crowds loved him. That is, until we come to this part in the story, in verse 23, where Jesus began to speak truth to them about things that they had hard hearts for and they resisted. In another gospel, it talks about how Jesus preached to them repentance, but their hearts were hard. As long as Jesus performed miracles and he healed everybody and everything was happy and he didn't rock the boat, he was very popular. Of course he was. Everybody liked him. But then there were two things that happened or offenses when Jesus went back to Nazareth and we begin to see the growing sentiment of spiritual warfare that's taking place in the ministry of Jesus. Offenses that take place, especially that we see beginning in the city of Nazareth where he's from. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, we read, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So Jesus goes home, finally, after so many weeks or months, it had to be months at least, away. And who knows how long it could have been. Could have been a year, but it had been quite a way, at least several months since he had been in Nazareth. And so he comes back to Nazareth, and what does he do? He does a thing that a rabbi does. He goes straight to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. Then it says, as he stood up, and he stood up to read. In the Jewish synagogue, whenever the Torah was read, the person that read it would always stand. It was with great respect that the tradition of the Jews were, when the Torah was read, when the scriptures were read, that the person reading it would stand. But also, it was a tradition that the people would stand also during the reading of the Torah. Well, he goes back to the synagogue. That's nothing out of the ordinary. But what Jesus does next is amazing. The reading of the Torah and the reading of the prophets had a schedule in Old Testament Judaism. And that meant that over the course of the year, every part of the Torah and every part of the prophets were read. And there were assigned places and times each week for the reading. We call it like a lexicon. It was an assigned reading over the course of the year. And so the fact that they handed to Jesus the book or the scroll of Isaiah would seem to fit into probably that's what it was scheduled to be. Probably the rabbi was here. One of the rabbis would read, or one of the people would read from the Torah and the prophets. And so Jesus comes in on that day. He returns home after months, and it's time for it to be read. And so the man, and I forget the Jewish word, who always took the scrolls out of the place where they were laid, and they would carefully walk over and put it on the desk, and then the rabbi would come and open it and read it. He brought to Jesus Isaiah. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. It doesn't say that Jesus asked for the book of Isaiah. It's possible that he did, but it does seem likely that this was just the unfolding of God's plan. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. So Jesus had the book he wanted, and he opens it up. He knows it by heart. He knows it through and through, and he just opens it up, and he comes to this passage, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Then look at the reaction of the people. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They had just heard a text that was very important to the Jewish people. It was the proclamation of the Messiah. It was the proclamation of the one that was going to come and preach the good news. They knew what that meant. And Jesus said to them, "Today it's fulfilled in your hearing." When they heard him, when they saw him, the first reaction of the people, it says in verse 22, is they spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? The first reaction to Jesus' first proclamation of who he was a positive one. His words seemed gracious to the people. Maybe the people thought at that point, up until what he says next, they thought, well, he's one of our own. He's one of our rabbis. He knows the scripture. He knows the law of Moses. He knows the Torah. He knows the prophets. And they're ready to accept him as their leader, as their teacher. But as Jesus continued to teach them and began to explain to them why he came and what he did, then they didn't accept him any longer. They were not willing to look at who Jesus was really come to be, the Messiah. They were wanting Jesus to be a certain kind of Messiah. And Jesus knew that. And he saw it. And he felt it. In other places in the scriptures, we have descriptions that help us to see this growing sense that the people wanted Jesus to be a certain kind of Messiah, but he wasn't. Some people could not accept Jesus could be the Messiah. Those were the Pharisees. But there were a lot of people who wanted a Messiah. They wanted one to come, like the one prophesied in the book of Isaiah, but it was the kind of anointed one that they were looking for, and they weren't able to accept. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew something about the people in Nazareth. Jesus had lived all his life with them, most of his life with them. He had seen them. He knew who they were. He knew what they believed. He knew their character. He had been watching them, and they had been watching him too. Jesus could see something and feel something and know that in the core of their hearts was rejection for him. They were dismissing him. They were marginalizing him. They loved all the miracles that they had heard that Jesus had done. And probably they were just happy if Jesus continued to work all his miracles. Let him heal people. Let him teach and say all these things. But we read in the Gospels how when he began to talk about who he was, he came to call people to repentance and what kind of Messiah he would be, that then they seemed to fall away and their faith was weak and they were small. Their faith was small, and Jesus spoke truth to them about their weak faith. In another passage, Jesus talks to them about how weak their faith is. And some of them, we know, had the problem they couldn't get past that he was Joseph's son. Of course, and Jesus uses those words that he told them about a prophet that's without honor in his own country, and some of them couldn't get past the fact that they had been watching him for all those years. Are not his mother and his brothers and his sisters among us? Still others of them in Nazareth, we know, had hard hearts. They refused to repent from their sins. Later on, Jesus said, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had the same opportunity as you, they would have repented from their sins. And yet, here in Galilee, in Jesus' hometown, there was this hardness where they refused to repent from their sins. So very early on in Jesus' ministry, we find the rejection of Jesus. You might think, well, the rejection of Jesus really came on the cross, and it did. But the rejection of Jesus came here too, of the kind of Messiah that he would be. Here these people were so close. They were so close to Jesus. They had the greatest opportunity to believe in him and accept him. And yet they hardened their hearts. I think of what hardness of heart can do. How we can be so close to truth, but if our attitude is not right before God and we have a hard heart, we have a stubborn heart, we have a proud heart, how we can miss out completely on the Spirit of God. I think of all those people in Nazareth and what opportunity they had, but yet they rejected Jesus. Jesus recalls two stories from the Old Testament as he's talking to the people. He says in verse 24, I tell you the truth. Like Jesus almost stops. I kind of imagine it like this. He's listening to the people in the synagogue. He's teaching them and they love him and all that. But he can see what the reality of their faith is. And he says, I tell you the truth. Then he tells two stories. He continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now, why is that important? Why is that significant? Why did Jesus tell these people that? Well, Sidon was a little town that was to the west of Nazareth. And it's actually, Sidon was one of the descendants of Canaan. You remember this morning I was talking about Canaan and his descendants and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that? Well, another one of Canaan's descendants was Sidon. And so it wasn't a nice place. It was kind of a despicable place. It was a place that good Jews didn't go to. And Jesus said, yet it was to one of those people that God granted the miracle and that God delivered this widow from starvation. Not one of the people from Nazareth, not one of the people from Galilee, but a widow from Sidon. And then the second illustration that he gives, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What Jesus was saying to these people in Nazareth is, there is more faith there, over there, in this godless Gentile area than there is right here in Nazareth. He was speaking truth to them. Now that seems like hard words to me when I sort out this story. It is. I mean, I read and I think, wow, boy, that was pretty rough. I mean, Jesus said that? And I think, yeah, that was rough. He did. But you know, Jesus knew the whole story and he knew their hearts. He knew how hard they were. He knew that there was something about those people. They were so close to truth. They had it all. I mean, every Sabbath, they studied the Torah. They studied the prophets. They had everything they needed to sense the heart of God. But their hearts were hard, and they had no faith, and they missed out on it. They rejected Jesus. Jesus was saying that God's blessing was offered, but his own people rejected it. It was people on the outside that received the touch of God. In the same way, that's what Jesus would tell these people of Nazareth. It's going to be that way for Nazareth as well. In the same way, Nazareth was going to miss out on the Anointed One. Those were hard words, hard truth. When Jesus spoke the truth, as I think, I hope, as we look in the fall and we turn to some of the amazing things that Jesus said, that Jesus says to us, is Jesus doesn't always say things that we might predict. fact, sometimes when we read the words of Jesus, we have to step back and say, wow, what do you mean by that? Or how does that change me? Or what does that challenge me in? Jesus didn't always speak words that itched or scratched the itching ears of his day. Later on in the New Testament, we have that phrase, some are itching ears. Your ears are itching, meaning they'll be with you as long as you say what they want you to hear or they want you to say. You know, sometimes in the church and in the body of Christ, it certainly was in Jesus' day. They were with Jesus until he said something that challenged them. They were with Jesus until he no longer said things that they wanted to hear and that fit their measure of faith. They became furious, it says in the story. Boy, they went from verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words, to verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. That's quite a change in disposition. They became furious, and it says they drove him out of town. A mob scene kind of started, and you could hear maybe the leaders begin to speak out in anger. What do you mean? What are you saying about us? We're Nazareth. And so they get the mob together, and it says they want to kill him. They want to take him out. They got up, verse 29 says, and they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. I've had the opportunity with Debbie and Dad to be in Nazareth, and it is kind of on the side of a hill. But you can certainly see that scene. I don't know where the original part of the town was and where this was that Jesus was, but you can see that. It's really a mountain, not a really high mountain, but something like our mountains, something like here, and people lived on the side, and today there's buildings all across there, but you can just see that crowd going out and over the cliffs and ready to throw Jesus off. If it wasn't for the plan of God, it could have ended there. You think if it wasn't for Jesus being the Son of God and the plan of God for salvation, the whole story of the gospel could have ended there. It could have changed there. But God had a different plan. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. What a sad ending for Jesus and his hometown. I think about, you know, I hope later on he goes back and they accept him and all that, but it says in verse 30 that he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Somehow, miraculously, or by whatever means, they were going to throw him over the cliff, and Jesus walks right through and leaves his power, his authority. Who knows what the dynamics were? But never again in any of the four Gospels is it recorded that Jesus ever returns to Nazareth. Isn't that amazing? Never again does Jesus return to Nazareth. What a sad farewell for the Son of God and his hometown. In all four Gospels, Jesus, to them, only in his hometown, Jesus says, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Matt simply writes, leaving Nazareth, Jesus went to live in Capernaum. We know that Jesus moved on from this story, and he moved to Capernaum, which was, I said, 28 miles from Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. He moved to Capernaum from Nazareth, and Nazareth missed a great blessing. The Gospel of Mark does add just a little bit more to this story and tells us one other fact about it. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. All the stories of the miracles of Jesus when he got back home said only a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. A prophet without honor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the gospel and the story of Jesus. I read tonight, as I've been reading this past week, of the four references to the words of Jesus, and realize that Jesus knew the rejection of the people. He knew it was coming. He knew it was going to come. And when it happened, he wasn't surprised by that. But Lord God, I think of how the people in Nazareth missed out and how they could have, with great joy, accepted the Messiah and been disciples of Jesus and been used in the kingdom of God. And it could have been a tremendous place from which Jesus launched his ministry and worked his ministry, but because of their lack of faith, because of their stubbornness of heart, because they were cold to the presence of Jesus, they missed out. And then, God, I think about how each one of us have an opportunity to make sure that our hearts are tender before you. We can have an attitude of hardness toward God and not think we want to listen sometimes to what Jesus says to us and what God says to us, but we have the opportunity to be people of faith and to express that faith and to embrace who you are and be hungry for your Spirit. I pray, God, that we would have that kind of tenderness. I pray there would be that kind of tenderness in our church, in our worship, in every part of our ministry. Lord God, I know that the world can make us so hard sometimes, and there's so many things of faithlessness that may be thrown at us on TV and the media around us and the attitude that people can have and how we can become pretty hardened toward God. But I pray that we would have a tender heart. I pray, God, that we would be hungry for you and accept you and love you. And as we sang in that song earlier, that Jesus is the sweetest name I know, that we would really feel that in our hearts and carry that tenderness and that ability to be taught by Jesus. Help us also, God, not to have itching ears, not just to want to hear things that maybe fit for us if we don't want to change or we don't want to be challenged in our attitude. Help us, God, to eagerly accept and be hungry for your Spirit to correct us and change us and discipline us and form us. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. Help us to remember that, God. Help us to be willing to be fashioned by you. And whatever you want to say to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.